In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Feels good to be back in the saddle for a couple Sundays to come. Thanks, Mike. We start today with a reading from Isaiah, chapter 62. So it's, I think, 66 chapters in Isaiah. So it's toward the end of the book. And anything after chapter 60 is what we call third Isaiah. So it represents that time where the followers of Isaiah continue to write. And what they were writing this time was about their experience. And their experience was this. They had been punished by God. The temple had fallen 40 years previous to this. They had spent 40 to 50 years, depending on when they left, some of them 10 years earlier. So 40 to 50 years in the diaspora. They were in Egypt, and they were in Babylon, and they were scattered all over the place, right? And when the Edict of Cyrus came down, they were freed. They were essentially given permission to come back to Jerusalem. And so what we hear here in the reading, what we hear is the prophet Isaiah, or the people who had followed in that spirit of Isaiah, articulating their experience of their God at the time when they had returned to Jerusalem, and they were in the midst of the process of literally and physically rebuilding the temple, which had been destroyed, of course, 40, 50 years earlier. They were rebuilding the temple, and they were regaining their sense of self, their sense of dignity, of who they were, that they were the people chosen by God to carry the experience of following one God into the world and into the lives of everyone who would follow. And it was in that context that they were led by the Isaians, by the people who followed Isaiah, to hear this message. For Zion's sake, Isaiah says, I will not be silent. I will not rest. The nations shall see your vindication. Kings will see your glory. You'll be called by a new name. This name will come literally from the mouth of the Lord. You'll be called a crown of beauty, a royal diadem. No one anymore will be termed forsaken. No one will be called desolate. My desire is like a young man and woman who are married, and the love that they have for each other, I have for you. And so it's that spirit of the people in having returned to Jerusalem, continuing to build up their community around their temple, but most of all, reclaiming that relationship that they have with their God. A God who continues to love them into life. A God who promises, calls them by a new name, promises to continue to feed them on the journey toward their experience of that God in the world. A new beginning. And so in the gospel, we have something of the same thing happening, albeit, 550 years later, 570 years later. When Jesus is invited to a wedding feast in John 1, and we experience John calling early on some of his disciples. And so this is John 2, chapter 2, verse 1, and the following, where Jesus is invited to this wedding feast with his mother. John never refers to her as Mary. He always calls her the mother of Jesus or something like that. So he and the mother of Jesus, his mother, are at the wedding feast with some of the disciples. And Mary identifies that the wine has run dry, which of course is a huge embarrassment to the bride and groom. And so she turns to her son, knowing, who this guy is, right? And she turns to him and she says, well, what are you going to do about it? And Jesus essentially says, well, like any good therapist would say, well, whose problem is it anyway? It's not ours. Why are you calling on me? And like a good mother, she turns to the servants and says, just do what he tells you. And so he says, I'm not ready. But anyway, he begins in Cana his miracles in John. There are seven miracles in John. The first one's in Cana, the last one's in Cana. So we see him tooling all around and ending up back in Cana. So he does this miracle, and he takes what? These jugs, six, the imperfect number, and he says, fill them to the brim. And so they did. The gospel says it's like 20 to 30 gallons in each one. We're talking about 180 gallons of wine. I don't know about you all. Like I said at the eight, I kind of know about Carol, but I don't know about you all what we do with that wine, right? Because that is a huge abundance of wine. Jesus meaning to signify by that, his first miracle, that that's how our God is. That our God blesses us with huge abundances of grace and love and peace and forgiveness and joy and sustains us in the hard times as well. Just like wine can do, right? When it's used appropriately, right? And so that's who our God is. And Jesus begins his miracle, and so for him, his public life. And so for him, this miracle is a new beginning. He wasn't even really ready to do it. But following the will of his mother, so that these folks were not embarrassed, he claimed this to be his issue too, and made the wedding feast turn out, I'm sure, great. That's who our God is. Jesus is meant to tell us with his very first miracle that our God is a God of abundant care, of abundant love, just like the Israelites were celebrating in Israel with their new name. And usually in my homilies, I've been around for about 15 months, and in my homilies I come up with some kind of a cutesy story. So I spend the week praying and I come up with a cutesy story that helps people remember what the theme of the homily is. But I don't have a cutesy story today. What I have is a story of Ascension Episcopal Church. I don't know what's so cutesy. I'm sure some in the group, you know, Mike and a few other ones would say not so cutesy. But a story nonetheless of a place, of a temple, of a physical place. In some ways, over and over, and especially now in your time and in real time, without a rector, being rebuilt. Being in some way reconstructed. And that becomes just a physical experience. And that experience of Jesus sort of, you know, taking care of people becomes sort of a physical experience. Unless it's connected with a miracle. Unless it's connected with the reason that any of us are here in the first place. That Spirit of God that each of us, each and every one of us in our own way is called to build up and to make present. And I can't do it in any way but mine. And Sam can't do it in any way but his. And Betty can't do it in any way but hers. And that's the way it is. And that's what St. Paul's telling us in the second reading today. When he says, and this is a quote, I'm not paraphrasing. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And our common good in this place is to build up the kingdom of God. And that means sharing our love life with each other and with Jesus just as much as we can. And it means living out of that love by, as Jesus showed us, caring for each other in abundance. And that's who we are. And no one can do it for the next guy in the pew, or gal in the pew. Gal, that sort of gives away my age. Woman in the pew. And that's the way it is. And it is a time of new beginnings for you all. As you are in the process of calling new leadership, as you getting your act together, reconnoitering, that's a word, reconnoitering, you know, at the annual meeting next week, getting new vestry together, the things that call you into renewing yourselves, starting a new year in the liturgy. It's a matter of living in this season of Epiphany where we choose not just to see God, but to show God in how and who we are with each other. And so in the voice of Paul, we hear him telling that there are all these gifts. And you can focus on the gift and people get all, you know, bent out of shape by those gifts that he talks about. Tongues and interpretation of tongues and all those kinds of things. It's not about defining those gifts. It's about you, each of you, defining yours. What is it that Jesus is calling you to be in the context of this new beginning? What is the gift that the Spirit has put in your heart and in your head and in your gut that you are called to bring to this place? For this is who you are. This is the temple, continually being rebuilt into the presence of God on this earth, into the experience at that table of an abundance of love in bread and wine, and in a never-ending and relentless desire of the Father to call each and every one of you through your faith in Jesus into unity with each other, which doesn't mean you never fight, into unity with each other that builds up the kingdom of God in this place. And so these readings today, I think, are hugely encouraging, especially to folks like you who are getting it together in some really powerful ways, in a new way, as you begin again, as you call new leadership, as you sort of come together and continue to form community. Listen to these readings, not with your brain, not with your guts, but most especially with your heart. Because that's where the Spirit speaks. Who is the Spirit calling you to be in this place, in this concrete physical temple that we call Ascension Episcopal Church? Amen.